your child in that special day. All right, Acts chapter 27, verse 27. I'm going to just do a real quick review before we start reading. They've been in the midst of a hurricane. They're on their way to Rome. Paul and the soldiers have booked passage on a ship, a cargo ship. They're caught in a hurricane. It's been so bad that they've lost hope because they can't, because it's just a single sail vessel and their rudder system is not very good. They can't even hope to negotiate it. But in the midst of that storm, the angel of the Lord appears to Paul, and he tells them, "Don't fear, not one of you will be lost. Not one of you will be lost." So there's this encouraging word. Now, it says here in verse 27, on the 14th night. Now, imagine being caught in a hurricane for 14 days. So they're actually caught with this hurricane, and they just keep moving along with it. So it must have been horrible. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed we were approaching land, and they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we should be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. So they're captured by this storm for 14 days, and as they near land, they drag these anchors to slow them down because they don't want to be pushed pell-mell into rocks. They don't know what's coming, so it's all dark. Now, verse 30 says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. What's happening here is there's an escape attempt, and Paul gives this warning, unless you stay with the ship, the deal's off. God said he's going to take care of all of you, and you're all going to be saved, but you got to stay with the ship. The deal's off if you try to jump off. And so the soldiers cut the ropes, and off goes the lifeboat. Now, that tells me that by this time, the soldiers have come to, and the centurion has come to respect Paul's belief in God. They know that he's hearing from God. They know that God exists. They know they've seen enough to where they are believers. Now, it doesn't mean that they're saved yet. There's a difference between being a believer about and a believer in. You know what I'm talking about. I considered myself early on a practical agnostic. I believed in God, but I didn't believe there was any hope for me. I had an intellectual belief. There's a God, there's a heaven, there's a hell, all those things. I believed those as to be facts, but I didn't have a personal relationship with God and did not feel there was any hope. And there are a lot of people like that. There are a lot of, and in fact, we're told in the scriptures that even the devil believes. He knows God is who he says he is, but he is not submitted. See, I can believe about, like this stool here, I can believe about this stool that factually it will hold me. I can believe factually that it would bear my weight, but I don't get any rest out of it unless I actually believe in and I sit down and relax in it. Are you one who believes intellectually, has an intellectual faith, or are you somebody that has, like there are those who were baptized today, say, I believe in. I'm putting my hope and trust in Jesus. I'm asking Jesus to be the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. If you're one of those that's been believing about but not believing in, you can step across that line right now today by just saying, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I ask you to become the leader of my life. I ask you to take over. I want the old to be dead. I want the new to be alive. He'll receive you just like that into his family. Now notice verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. So he gives them this promise again, and he urges them to eat. Based on the prophetic word that Paul has received, based on what God has said, on God's promises, he says, now, why don't you act on those? Why don't you act on those? In other words, they get hope, they get confidence. Now, there's a difference between hope, like what we think of in our country. I hope I win the lottery. That's a wish, right? I hope that my ship will come in. I hope, you know, that's wishing. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of good based on the promises of God. That's why we call ourselves Hope Born in Christ Church. It's born in a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and so we have a confident expectation of good. No matter how bad things might look, it's going to turn together for good because of what God says. So we can be confident in the midst of a storm because we know how it's going to turn out. We've fast-forwarded and seen how the end's going to be because we have God's promises. And so we can act on that assurance. And what this does is brings great encouragement. Notice verse 35. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke and began to eat. They were all encouraged, it says, and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And so their spirits are lifted, they eat, they're encouraged, they eat food, and they're ready now. They're ready for what lies ahead. By the way, this is our role as believers. Our role as believers, those of us who put our faith and trust in God, is to be people who express faith, like Paul did. He says, you know, no one's going to die here. You're not even going to lose a hair on your head. So if that's the case, let's act on this and let's eat and let's get strengthened because we know how it's going to turn out. So we might as well start living that way now. And that means that as a believer, you and I can be positive even when we're in financial crisis. We can be positive even when we're dealing with relational crisis. There's problems in our home, our family. Maybe we've lost a loved one. We can still have confidence because we know it's going to turn out for good. And so we speak confidence. We don't speak gloom and doom. Even though our circumstances may seem gloomy, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. I have it for you on the screen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, in all of our trouble, in all of our hard times, all of our difficulties, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, you and I are given the assignment of being speakers of hope. We should not be wet blankets. We should not be talking discouragement. We have to be careful to guard our mouths to speak only what is words of truth and faith and hope based on what God has said. Now, it's easy to get grumbly. We need to be cautious of that. Doesn't mean we're not real. There is such a thing as real pain and real hurt, and we share that with one another, and we pray for each other, and then we get out of that and we talk hope. So we're real, but we know that this isn't the end. The storm we're in is going to be over, and we are going to make it, and we're going to be victorious on the other side. That's the hope. Now notice what says next. Verse 39 says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar, ran aground, the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. So what they do next is they attempt to land safely. They use the best wisdom that they have to try to land safely. And this is a good lesson for us. God gives us his word, his promises, but we're supposed to cooperate with God. The sailors didn't say, well, we're all going to be saved, so let's just get out a pillow and go to sleep. They didn't. Or let's turn on our favorite TV program and we know it's all going to work out just fine. No, they cooperate with God. Pray. Praying is communicating with God. Keeping the communication lines open, telling God what you're in, the circumstances you're in, expressing those to God, asking God for His continued intervention and protection, and listening to the communication that He gives back through His Word. In other words, through this, we have a job to maintain confidence. Now, how can I maintain confidence when I'm in the midst of a storm, when I don't know how things are going to turn out exactly, when everything seems to be falling apart? How do I maintain confidence? Well, I learned something new this week. I'm going to share something old that some of you that have attended here for a while know already, but then I'm going to share something new with you as well. The word for praise, or one of the most common words for praise in Hebrew, is the word yada. And for those of you who remember, if you take the pictures of the letters of the word yada for praise, it's a hand that opens a door to a window or to see. Also translated, the hand that opens the door to grace. In other words, praise opens the door to breakthrough. Praise opens the door to deliverance. Praise opens the door to freedom. So if you're in a crisis, one of the best things you can do is start praising God for His promises, and don't let yourself bog down in discouragement. Now, what I learned this last week is the opposite, the Hebrew word for complaining or murmuring. It's loon. I don't want to be a loon, do you? Complaining, what it literally means, that word for complaining or murmuring, literally means stay overnight. Or stay permanently. We might put it this way, get stuck in your storm. If you like being stuck in your storm and you kind of enjoy misery, complain. Because it'll keep you right there and you'll get to enjoy it for a long, long, long time. If you're one of those people that's kind of a masochist, you can enjoy your trouble by just grumbling and complaining about it, and it will just keep you stewed in it, and you'll stay overnight, and you might even stay there permanently. How do you get out of it? Praise. It's the opposite. So what I feel like doing in my circumstances is complaining. What I need to do is I need to praise God because He's promised He's going to bring something good out of this. It's the hand that opens the door to deliverance and freedom. So some of you here today, now if you were here and you looked around and you saw some people really worshiping, I know some of those people, and some of those people are in hard times. They weren't doing that because life is just a bowl of cherries for them. They were doing it in faith because they know that when you praise, you're opening the door to breakthrough. Besides, God deserves our praise anyway. So don't wait to praise till you feel like it, because you're not going to feel like it very often. Praise and let God open the door to the freedom that He has for you. And then the other thing is to do the next right thing. If God has set you on a direction, He's made it clear the path you're supposed to take, keep going even though you may not see where you're going to end up. Now this is a very real thing for Paula and me right now, because we don't know exactly what job we're going to have next. We don't know quite where we're going to go. We don't know the housing situation. We don't know. We know God has said go, but we don't know what's going to happen there. That's scary. A lot of times I feel good and I praise through it. Paula and I, we worship and praise through it. That doesn't mean we don't feel scared. We do. Quite often, those waves of fear come over. So we must praise through it. And then keep doing the next right thing. You just keep going the direction God has sent you. And keep stepping ahead. There's a story in the Bible that has been coming to my mind over and over again. It's the story of Joshua and the children of Israel. They've been told to go into the promised land and take over the promised land. But between them and the promised land is the Jordan River, and it's in flood season. So it's overflowing its banks. It's dangerous. You don't go swimming in flood waters. How are they going to get over there? God has told them to keep going, and so what do? They'd send the Ark of the Covenant with the priests, and they march like they always did. The Ark would lead, and they start marching toward the river in flood stage. Nothing happens until their feet hit the water, and they start actually wading out into the water, and then God does the miracle. The water stops and piles up in a heap on one side and goes draining down on the other side, and they walk across on dry ground. And so if you're in the midst of a crisis and God's giving you direction, just keep going until he says no. Just keep going and he will part the waters. He'll take care of it. And that's a word for us. Use the God-given wisdom that God has given you. The God-given wisdom is to keep going the path that he's called you on until he tells you to do otherwise. And continue to ask for his wisdom along the way, and he'll give it. He's not going to abandon you mid-decision. He's not going to abandon you along that way. There's a scripture that I'd like for you to look at. It's Romans 8:26. And if you'll just take a right turn in your Bible to the very next chapter, the next book after Acts is Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And it's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in these processes when we're in the midst of the storm. How do we get through them? We have a constant companion, the Holy Spirit. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us. Say that word, help. Help, okay. Helps, okay. In our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In other words, you can't seem to get to it in your English language. You just groans. He who searches hearts, that's the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. If you don't even know how to pray, you just say, Lord, help me. And let the groans flow. Now, that word for help in the English, the word for help is the word soon antilambanatai. That's a long, long word for a little short word in English, but it's packed with meaning. Can you say that with me? Soon antilambanatai. We'll try it one more time. Soon antilambanatai. What it means is that the Spirit comes and walks alongside us, together with us, against the forces that are against us. So help is not, he does it for you. I need that piece of furniture moved, and so the Holy Spirit does it. No. It's, he does it with us. So he picks up one side, we pick up the other, and we move it together. When we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us pray, he is actually partnering with us, alongside us, to move against whatever the enemy has against us. Isn't that great? So he doesn't, we still have a participating part in it. We continue to go forward, but we're holding on to our side of it, and he's carrying the other side. He's doing the lion's share of the work, and he helps us to get through that difficulty. Now, all of that's packed in that little teeny word, help. It's a good word. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does that, and together with us against the difficulties. And he can even hear a groaning. Just a groan will reach the throne. I like that, don't you? Just a groan will reach the throne. Sometimes you just can't even get anything out. Just, Lord, oh. This is also one of those scriptures that refers to the prayer language. If God has given you a prayer language, you don't even know how to pray for it in English, and pray in the Spirit. That's another one of those applications in the scripture where the Holy Spirit will actually pray through you so that the Lord is hearing your groans in language of heaven. He interprets it into the language of heaven. Isn't that great? So, this is how we cooperate with God. And the soldiers were cooperating with the word that God had given them. They were, and the shipmates were at least doing their best to try to land the ship safely. Now let's see what happens. Verse 42. It says, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, the rest who would get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. So the ship breaks up, hits a sandbar, begins to break up. Every man makes a way to shore, some on planks, some able to swim. And the soldiers want to kill the prisoners. Why would they want to do that? Well, the reason is because a soldier that was a guard for a prisoner was responsible for what happened with that prisoner. If the prisoner escaped, the soldier could be flogged, could even be executed. In fact, if you remember the story we did some time back about in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were put in prison and in stocks, and they're singing in the middle of the night praises to God. Another example of how praise brings breakthrough. There's a great earthquake. Their shackles are released, and they see there in the moonlight that the jailer is about to kill himself. The reason he's about to kill himself is if all the prisoners have escaped, then he's probably going to be publicly embarrassed and more than likely executed. And so he's, rather than go through that, he's just going to kill himself. And Paul says to him, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And the jailer is so overwhelmed by this love. He says, what must I do to be saved? And that night, he and his entire family are baptized and they give their lives to the Lord. It's a powerful, powerful story. Well, that's the situation here, is these guys are afraid we're going to get executed if the prisoners escape. But Julius steps in, the centurion, he steps in to save Paul and says, don't do it. In other words, he's taking that responsibility on himself as a centurion. If somebody escapes, I'll take it. You guys are off the hook. That's how much he believes in Paul and his God. What an amazing witness Paul has been on this trip. See, our reaction to trials, how we handle difficulties, tells a story about our God. And if people see you positive even in the midst of crisis, hopeful even in the midst of crisis, encouraging and other-centered even in the midst of crisis, they're going to say, I want what they've got. And the truth of the matter is, people are watching. They're watching, and they see. If you want your children to grow up with hope, let them hear you say, you know what, these are the circumstances, it's kind of scary, let's pray. And then then after you pray together, say, you know what, God's going to do something special. Let's look at this, kids. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's keep a list of all the ways God has come through in the past. And it's, you're building confidence in your kids. The same thing happens in your workplace, everywhere. In fact, the church has been the strongest when people have been in crisis. When all the people were being executed for their faith, more people became Christians because they said, you know what, if they can have that kind of confidence in the place of difficulty, then I want what they've got. And so the more Christians they killed, the more people became Christians because they saw their boldness and their excitement for standing for God. People are watching. The ultimate result of this story is everybody's safe to shore, just exactly as God had said it would happen. His promises were absolutely sure. Now, I'm going to go back to one little piece of the story. I wanted to finish it and then come back to one little piece. And that's in verse 30, to finish out. Verse 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. The word for saved there, sozo in the original language, is the same word we talk about when we talk about, as Christians, eternal salvation. You give your life to Christ and you have eternity with God. Your sins are forgiven. It's the same word. But it also had a very real, practical, present tense kind of meaning to it. That word meant preserved, delivered, protected, or made complete, made well, made whole. So he's not telling the, you can't be saved eternally if these guys take a boat. That wasn't the issue here. He's talking about practical protection. The truth of the matter is, in a very spiritual but real sense, this is symbolic of the church. The church is the place that God has ordained to be a protecting vessel for us as believers. The church does not save us, although we have the message of salvation. But you can attend church all your life if you're not surrendered to Christ, if you never give your life to Christ. It's nice that you came to church, but it's not going to save you. Period. Salvation is outside of the church. It's found only in Christ, although the church is an ambassador for the message. On the other hand, if you want spiritual growth, if you want wholeness, completeness, that happens within the body. It happens in the body. If you want to be preserved in the midst of crisis, if you want divine protection, God has chosen that protection to come within the confines of church community. So in a very real sense, you cannot be saved outside the church. Not talking about eternity here. We're talking about your real practical life happens within the context of church community. Hebrews 10:25, and I hope you'll write this verse down. Hebrews 10:25, Paul says, or whoever the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling together with other believers, as is the manner of some. But do it so much the more. Encourage one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? It means that there's something that vibrant that happens within church. We learn to grow up together because it's a big family. We have to work out relational differences. That's the kind of stuff that we want to get worked out before heaven anyway, right? We have to learn to deal with each other and grow up with one another. We learn to serve others, so we stop our self-focus. It's very interesting. I've talked to people that are not regular church believers. I don't really need to go to church. I've got a pretty busy schedule. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to be okay in eternity. So I have you ever noticed how many times that I comes up in those kinds of conversations? I. What about you? Have you ever stopped to think that the church needs you? That God wants you to grow to the point where you're putting your life into other believers, not just there for what can come to me, but what can I do for somebody else? So that when someone else is in crisis, I'm there, and then when I'm in crisis, they're there. We need each other for preservation. We need each other for encouragement and strength. And the people that I've seen that have gotten out of the habit and just kind of put it on the back burner, and I say this with all care and compassion because I love these people, but I see it from time to time where people who just, you know, when the crisis hits, it's terribly hard on them because they don't have church family. Terribly hard. And they're the same kind of people that could be an incredible encouragement to other people when they're in crisis because of what they've been through and there's so much of it lost. There is a maturity and a growing. Now, I know that church can be a painful place. I've been wounded by church severely. And I know some of you have. Why? Because there's people in the church. You're in the church, and so am I. I know I've hurt people. Not intentionally, but I've hurt people. Said something insensitive, you know, said, you know, just the wrong context, that kind of stuff. I've hurt people. But I need you and you need me so that we can grow in that kind of thing and communicate with one another and work through our differences together so we mature and we develop and we grow. That's what church is all about. There's not going to be a perfect church until Jesus comes because we're in it. Because I'm in it. But it's still the vessel that God has chosen to get us safely into the kingdom, not just for our eternal salvation, but for our maturity and growth and protection and encouragement. And so I just want to say this without any apology. If you're not a regular at church, you need to be. You need to make that commitment. You do. Not just for you, but for the church. You have a responsibility to love other people and not just keep all the blessings of God to yourself. You have that responsibility. God didn't put you in this world to just be saved and not affect the lives of others. He didn't. So he asks you. Now, some of you are probably guests here today, and I don't know, you might have a church that you consistently go to. Great. Pour into that church. Be vitally a part of that church. If you don't have a church home, we would welcome you here. We'd love to have you. I'll guarantee you we'll love you. I'll also guarantee you that we'll probably make some blunders along the way. But together we'll grow for the kingdom. So that's a challenge I want to leave with you today. And if it fits, let the Spirit apply it to your heart. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the beautiful, beautiful steps of faith in the baptism today. It was such an honor to see these young people say yes to you publicly. Such an encouragement for us. And we pray, Lord, as a church body, that we will surround these new believers with love and compassion and encouragement so that we can help them grow and then they can help us grow. As we share with them, they're going to grow us and we're going to grow them. And Lord, we just pray that you will bring that about in this place. And Lord, we thank you for the church. Yeah, it's flawed, but it's still your body. And we ask, Lord, that you will build your church. This church, every church that's faithful to your word and lifts up Jesus, I pray, Lord, that every church will flourish and grow and that people will find a safe hope and a safe place in them, and that your church will advance, and may the kingdom of God come very soon. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.